Well, we're in a series together. We're looking at what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And so, of course, what we're wanting to do is to make sure that what we're saying is not just applicable here, but is applicable as we spread out, as we go into our life together. And as we said, we may well indeed go down into another lockdown. In fact, actually, we're expecting it, but we were expecting it rather later than it's actually happened now. So we want to be the body together wherever we are in whatever circumstance, because God gathers together into his body. We're finishing this little mini-series. We're going to have the harvest one next week, and then we're going on to consider how we grow together in the body of Christ. And we'll be looking at Ephesians particularly, and as we'll say, as we get to that, there's a book which we'd love you to work through alongside that as well, either in your small groups or individually, so that we're growing together, using this time in this time of difficulty, particularly when we've got a little bit more time maybe to give to spend time in God's word and prayer and in seeking God to work amongst us. It's wonderful being part of a group like this, but I wonder if you remember being at school and lining up to be chosen for the teams at your break time, at play time. When I was in secondary school, lunchtime there would always be a rather large set of football matches between various groups, and you'd line up to be picked for your teams. But of course, as you were doing so, subconsciously, although on the surface you were trying to look confident, you were saying to yourself, please pick me now, please pick me now, because you didn't want to be that last kid who was going to be picked, because everybody was shrugging their shoulders and kind of going, well, do we have to have him or her? Maybe you never had that experience. Maybe like me, you're totally scarred from that experience of life. But when we come to this passage, that's exactly what was happening. If you were to go back to 1 Corinthians, you discover as people were coming to worship together, and coming round, 1 Corinthians 11, people coming to work to worship together, coming round the Lord's table, that some were coming and they were bringing food and they were feasting together, and others were being left out. And so rather than being able to feast together, they were going hungry. It's amazing in verse 21 that we see those kind of things should have been happening in a church. Can you imagine it, that people were being left out in that way? Well, why did it happen? Well, of course, there was division in the church. It says it explicitly in verse 18 of chapter 11. It wasn't an economic or a social or a racial division. It was just certain people preferred other people. And so what they would do is basically turn their backs on others and form their little groups. Now, as we come to the end of this service, I'm going to encourage you, in fact require you, to only go away in groups of maximum of six, unless you're a household, because that's what the government require. But actually, in the body of the church, we should never be doing that. I don't mean physically now, you understand, but we should never be deciding for ourselves who we are prepared to fellowship with and who we're not prepared to fellowship. The church should be a clique-free zone. We should not be having divisions like that, whether they're social or economic or racial or age. They should not be the case in the church. And why should that be the case? Well, they were coming in 1 Corinthians 11 to worship Jesus, to come round the Lord's table, to remember Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Well, he gave up everything in order to come and dwell amongst us. He gave up the glory of heaven. He gave up the power. He submitted himself as a servant to his Father while he was here. He gave up God's form for human flesh. He gave up worship for hostility. He gave up his lordship for submission. He took on the very nature of a servant, and he drew all people to himself. And we are here as Christians. And if we're Christians, it means we have Christ within. By his Spirit, he dwells amongst us. If we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then his Spirit comes and dwells within us. And so we should have that character of Christ being worked out in us. And so just as Jesus humbled himself and became a servant, so we are to be those who humble ourselves and become the servants of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, we're told in Philippians chapter
chapter 2 and verse 4. You see, God did not design his local church to be like that, to be divided. He himself has picked his team for his local church that together we should grow in him. He has included us with our different gifts, with our different understandings, with our different backgrounds, with our different nationalities, with our different genders, so that together we can grow into maturity in Christ, who is our head. But of course, it is very easy to forget that, isn't it? As you look around here, I wonder, are there folk within the fellowship who you've never even talked to? I wonder whether you yourself are one of those who feel that nobody ever talks to you. Now, I understand the circumstances are difficult now, but we have divided the whole church into small groups and those who are not attending small groups into care groups linked to those small groups, so that you do have a natural place to join and to get to know other people as well. But we can so easily be within the pattern of this world, can't we? We can easily divide amongst us. And so what I want to see is this passage today totally tells us that we cannot be like that. And so first of all, we're going to look at the rationale, and then we're going to look at the response, and finally at the example. So the rationale, the response, and the example. And like the driving test, we're going to start with the theory. If you do a driving test now, you didn't in my day, but these days it's much more sensible. You do the theory part first, don't you? And you get that, and then you apply it in your driving. And so we're going to look at the theory first, if you like, the rationale. And that's in verse 4 to 14 of chapter 12. Why can't I act independently? There's the question. Why must I be part of this church? Well, there's a threefold rationale given. There's three good reasons given here for it. And the first of those is that the Trinity, in verses 4 to 6 and 11, there's, notice as we started that, there's a repetition in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, things we can do, but the same Lord who gives us those services to do. There, verse 6, there are different kinds of work or serving, but in them all and in everyone, it's the same God who is at work. I want you to notice there two things. First of all, the ability to be a blessing to one another and to serve in the church is a gift from God. He gives it to us. So why do we give gifts? Well, we give gifts because we love the person and because we want to bless that person, don't we? And this term charismata, the gifts that are given to us, is literally grace gifts. God in his grace is blessing us by giving his gifts to the church. And all this has been given, did you notice, by Father, Son, and Spirit. It's Trinitarian. Now, why is that important? Well, because as we are given gifts in the church and as we serve one another in the church, what we are doing is we are patterning, we are demonstrating, both within the church and beyond, and we are living out the reality of a God who is three in one, who is eternally in relationship, in intimate, loving relationship with one another in that Trinity. And so we pattern that as we serve in the church. And so verse 6, it says, it is the same God who is at work. So how are we to work in the church? Well, first of all, we're to work in the church together and to interact and to serve the church together because God is Trinity. And we are in Christ, we are in him, and we reflect that personality, and so we serve him because he is Trinity. Secondly, we serve him because we're part of the body, verse 12 to 14. We're all baptized by one Spirit, and so we form one body. The image of the body is really powerful, isn't it? I don't know how often you stand in front of the mirror and admire yourself. Should ask for hands up if you do that regularly. But actually, we should do. Our bodies are amazing in the way they work. If you think about how things are put together, and the fact if you suddenly lose part of that, then things are really difficult. I was visiting Mary Madden, who had a shoulder operation last week, and she can't use her right arm. The problem is she's right-handed. And so she's struggling. And now she's doing incredibly well. And Mary, if you're watching right now, it's just amazing how you're doing. I'm really pleased that you're able to do so well. But the problem is, of course, that she is right-handed and she's having to use her left hand. And there are things which she can't do so easily. And so the church is the body of Christ, and his body's at work in this place. And God has torn down all the divisions, so Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, we see here in verse 13, so that together we can work. Now, we looked 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. In there, I highlighted or underlined what God highlighted in that the word together is repeated five times in that passage. They met together, they worshiped together, they ate together, they sang together. We see it five times over. That word together in Acts chapter 2 is actually two Greek words, epiotos, and literally it means to superimpose over. So what is God doing? God puts us in the church, but God is putting us and superimposing over us the work within the body. We are here to be a part of the body far more than we are here to be ourselves in the church. God places us here so he can superimpose over us, if you like, the work of the body in this place. We are in Christ together. And so there's the Trinity, there's the body, and thirdly, there's the gift. It says to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's in verse 7. I wonder if you like being given gifts. Well, of course we like being given gifts. It's a sign of love to us, isn't it? It's a sign of blessing to us. But some of the most amazing gifts are the kind of gifts that are given which enable you to be more than you are. So, for example, when I was, I can't remember, actually, I need to calculate the age, but certainly I was early teenage years, I was given a Sinclair ZX81. Okay, we will do a hands up. Who remembers those? Yeah, a few. There's definitely an age gap there, isn't there? Okay, Sinclair. I was given one because I was interested in computers, and they were a first affordable little computer at the time, and I was given one by my parents because they could see my interest in it. That became my career. That enabled me to be more than I am, more than I was, rather. And so I started a career in computer science, and it still has relevance even as a pastoral ministry today. And it's wonderful, isn't it? They saw this, they gave me the gift, and it enabled me to be more than I was. And God does that for his church. He gives each one of us gifts to enable us to be more than we are. In fact, to enable the body of his people to be more than we are. So as we come along today, there's some of you who would take one look at that audio desk and go, I don't understand what those 200 knobs and buttons and sliders are all about. I can't do this. But there'll be people in the church who are being given gifts for that. And we benefit from those gifts. It enables us to be more than we are. So can you see that here it's emphasized, the body of Christ, the church together, is emphasized in three ways. It's because of God's Trinity. It's Trinitarian. We show love for one another because God is three in one, and we demonstrate that as we come together. We're the body. We're designed, each part of us, to complement one another and not to be apart. In fact, if one of us is not contributing, it actually causes real difficulties within the body. And finally, it's a gift from God. It's a gift that God has given to enable us to be more than we are. And so working in deep and intimate unity, sharing together, even as we are separate, even in times of lockdown, is so vital for God's work. There's a film that came out a few years ago. You need to put the picture up probably at the back if it's there. But it was called 127 Hours. Now, it had a bit of a gruesome premise, but it was a true story. The film was about a man who was going climbing, rock climbing, and he fell down while he was rock climbing, and he got his arm trapped between a rock and the wall, which you can probably see in the little picture there. And he was there for hours and hours and hours, and for days, in fact. And at the end of the day, if you've got a sensitive nature, I'm really sorry, but at the end of the day, he got his pocket knife, and he cut his arm off so he could get free and could seek help. Now, this film was inordinately popular, even given that premise. But why was that the case? Well, it's because it's just something we wouldn't do, is it? Hopefully you felt rather squeamish when I even talked about it. You just wouldn't do that. And in the same way, we just shouldn't do separating from God's people, whether it's not attending church or whether it's actually not getting involved in church life. It is so unnatural. God made us to work together. God made us to share gifts together. God made us to grow together so that we can grow into maturity with Christ, who is the head. So look, that's the rationale, that's the theory. What should be our response to that theory? Well, verse 15 to 30 gives us the responses. Two wrong responses and one right response here. The two wrong responses are very simple. First of all, stand up to the lie that you're not useful. Verses 15 to 20, stand up to the lie that you're not useful. If the work of the body is so fundamental, it's no surprise that the devil will come in and attack the work of the body. And how does he attack? Well, in lots of different ways. He can cause disputes among us. He can cause us to form those cliques which exclude others if we wish to do so. He can cause division in age and race or gender within the church as well. He can cause misunderstanding. He can use pride. There's so many ways that the devil works. But actually, interestingly, we read elsewhere in Scripture, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, that the devil is the father of lies. So we should expect the lies to come which deny the very truth that we've seen from God's word of who we are. And one of his lies is simply this: you are no use. You are no use. And that's what we hear in verse 15 to 20. And there are many ways we might hear that lies. You are no use because somebody else is more gifted than I am. You are no use because somebody else's gift is maybe more important than my gift. You know, you might say to yourself, for example, I'm great at dusting, but I couldn't stand up and preach. Well, actually, being great at dusting, that's good, especially in these days. We need people to clean. That's really good. But the devil can come in and say that's no good at all. And I guess we've heard some of these things in our heads, haven't we? You know, sadly, we can actually hear spoken out sometimes, you're too young, or you're inexperienced. Or maybe if you're older amongst us, you've already served enough, now is the time to take it easy. There's so many lies like that, aren't there? But listen to what it says in verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Can you see? What God says is that it's a lie. Every one of us is gifted and every one of us is useful, no matter what stage of life or situation we're in. Secondly, we need to stand up to the lie that you're excluded. You're excluded. Verse 21 to 24. It's not us telling ourselves we're not good enough. Maybe it's others who are telling us that we're not good enough or we haven't got the right gifts. Now, I need to preface this by saying there are some things that do exclude you. So, for example, if you're not walking with the Lord as you ought to, then you need to set that right first of all. And God longs to call every one of us who is straying to him. He calls and looks out for the prodigal, doesn't he, and welcomes them back with open arms. So we need to sort those kind of things out first of all. But what we see in this case is the lie of the devil whispering that you are not needed. We can look at the church and we can see many gifted people. We can see people involved in different areas of the church and we can think, well, there's no space for me. There's nothing that I can do. Can I tell you, you are absolutely wrong in that. There's so much that you can do. And no gift is mundane. No gift should be left out. All of them are there for use. Now, maybe you are waiting for somebody to ask you to do something and you're feeling excluded. Can I just say that, biblically speaking, it is not primarily the responsibility of church leaders to find the gifts in the church and to deploy them. It is primarily your responsibility as somebody who is gifted to step forward and use your gifts in the church. So don't sit there waiting for someone to ask. Ask what you can do. Ask what is available within the church. And I was going to say, even if it's only to pray, don't get me wrong in that. We desperately need people who will commit themselves to prayer for the church and intimate understanding of what the church is going on and praying for. So there's two wrong responses, and we can listen to the devil's lies, can't we? But they are just lies of the devil. I wonder if you've ever watched Formula One. There's a picture coming up here, Greg, if you can bring that up, which is of changing the tires in a car. Have you ever watched it? It takes 1.8 seconds at best and about 3 seconds at worst to change the tires in the car. Can you imagine driving up to, you know, one of the tire places here, and you're driving up and you stop and you say, "Can I have a tire change, please?" And they go, "We've done it." You go, "No, you haven't." And he'll say, "I'll tell you what, I'll do it again. We've done it." You go, "You're having me on. I'm not going to pay for that." Well, how can they do that so fast? Well, because there are 14 people there changing the 4 tires at once, and each of them has a unique position and a unique role, and without any one of them, it would fall apart. In church, you are not excluded. God has put each one of you here to do his purpose and his job in the body. And even when we are separate, and even if we do go into another lockdown, it doesn't mean that the church does not need you. It probably needs you all the more. So let's find out what we can do in the body. And so what's the right response? Well, verse 31 says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, it's not saying that you've got to desire to be a preacher or a pastor or whatever, even if those are greater or not. But what it's saying is, look for what God wants for you to do. Look for what God wants you to do. Eagerly desire to be a part of the body. And it's interesting, if you overhear one of those Formula One teams, what they say, they always say, "We want to be better. We want to be better. We want to try and make it work faster. We want to be better." Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are truly the body of God, we should always be wanting to make the body of God better, to bring him glory through the body. So are we part of the body? And finally, we see there's an example here in chapter 3. The chapter is used in weddings, isn't it? It's all the verses that we read about love. And we read, "Love is patient and love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered." But this should not be taken away from what we've just looked at, because you'll see at the end of chapter 12, it says, "And yet I will show you a more excellent way." What is the more excellent way? Well, this is. Now, it's not telling us how we should love. What it's actually doing is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one whose love was most patient, who is the one who is full of loving kindness, who is the one who has shown us his grace, who is the one who has given all for us, who is the one who did not withhold anything so that we could be his. You see, this is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it is, brothers and sisters, to be Christians. And if we're not like that, the first verses in chapter 13 tell us we're like clanging gongs and clashing cymbals. We don't really get what that's like, but can you imagine the pastoral symphony, if you can know what that's like? It's nice and calming and quiet. And you decide that your 2-year-old should be given the drumsticks and go into the orchestra pit and play the drums during that. Those of you who have got children that age are smiling now. You know what will happen. It's just so discordant, so discordant. We are the body of Christ. And if we are Christ and we have the fruit of the Spirit being worked out in us by the power of the Spirit at work in our hearts, then we should be those who love with patience and kindness, who don't envy and don't boast, who are not proud, don't dishonor others, who are not self-seeking. We're the ones who are out for one another. And when we do that, what do? We display the Lord Jesus Christ. People come in to our meetings and they see the Lord Jesus there. People meet us as we're growing in him and they see the Lord Jesus there. Praise God, this is not our work. It's the work of his Spirit in us. So maybe you don't feel able. Maybe you do find it difficult. Maybe now is the time to respond and to say, "Lord God, by your Spirit, by your power, work in me. Make me more like Christ. Help me to be part of this body which you have given to me. Help me to bring you glory in the church. Let's bow our heads and respond. Maybe our response should be, Lord, do that work in me right now. Come and work by your Spirit. Maybe it needs to be, Lord, take away the way I think about others and the way I divide within the church. Maybe it ought to be, Lord, help me to get stuck into a small group, or to a ministry. Help me to find my place in serving the church. You know how God's challenged you over these last weeks. Let's just take a moment and respond to the Lord in your hearts.